time for Sharon Faison, who has served in the president's office for over 10 years. And I would just remind you of that. And for all of you students, some of you may not be aware that Sharon is leaving us to go over to Central Assembly to become the pastor's administrative assistant and the office manager there. So we want to bless her today. If you happen to see her around somewhere, just pray the blessing of God upon her. We hate to lose her, and yet she senses this is the will of God, and Dr. Bradford senses this is the will of God. And even though I don't, that's okay. I trust their judgment. It's just it's difficult to lose Sharon. I don't know if you're in here, Sharon. I think she's probably, oh, there she is. Would you just stand and God bless you. God bless you. Amen. As you see Sharon throughout the day, you will want to tell her whatever the Lord lays on your heart. How much you appreciate it, her service here. Great worker for the kingdom. And then at 7 o'clock tonight, we'll have our final spiritual emphasis service. We want you to be here. Terry Allen from Tennessee will be preaching to us. You're going to appreciate the message tonight. I'd like for all the students, faculty, and staff to make a special effort to be here on this Friday night. We will have time around the altars. We'll have time to wait on the Lord. Please come tonight and be a part of the great service that we're going to have at 7 o'clock. I know you have schedules. We all do. But it's time to meet with God. So let's meet with the Lord tonight around these altars. Matt Anderson is the District Youth Director of the Ohio District Council. He is a 1990 graduate of Central Bible College. He has served as an associate pastor and a youth pastor. In 2004, he moved to the district office to become their director of resource development and then was appointed recently as the district youth director. He is the newest of these district youth directors that we have brought to you this week, only having been in office for 3 or 4 months now. In fact, just probably appointed about 3 months ago, just taking the office recently. So he has a few things to learn about camps and kids, but he will do it. He's a great brother, and we've grown to love him already this week. And I just want to introduce him to you and have you bless him with a welcome to Central Bible College. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Matt Anderson. God bless you, Matt.
Bless you, brother. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Denbo. Good morning, everyone. It's always great to be back in Springfield. Great to be back on the campus. Thanks for being here. I know you kind of had to be, but, you know, thanks for being here. It's good to have an audience. This morning, I'm going to be sharing some thoughts from Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and while you're turning there, you know, it seems like our identity is constantly under assault. There's a constant battle within us. Thoughts and temptations that are fighting to assert their role of dominance within us. So it becomes very easy to lose sight of who we are. Now, let me begin by asserting to you a basic law of the universe. Namely, that I am not even remotely cool. And will never be. Now, you'd think I'd know better by now, but on a recent trip to Springfield, something got into me that made me lose sense of who I was. I was flying on a Saturday for a meeting the next day here in Springfield. Spending the better part of the day on planes and in airports, I flew into Springfield about 7 or 8 in the evening, tired. My plan for the night: get my rental car, go to the hotel, crash, and burn. So I stumbled my way to the car rental counter. And when I got there, I was signing the paperwork. And suddenly I heard the attendant say this. She said, "Now, will the Mustang be okay for you?" Why, yes. That'll be fine. So my itinerary changed just a little bit. So I was cruising the streets of Springfield with my windows down, and I'd found like an R&B worship CD that I put in, and it's putting out. I'm going down Battlefield Road, and I had to pick a two-lane road because I wanted someone next to me to see what I was driving. And I pull up next to him, you know, and I'm looking at him as if to go, hey. You're liking this, aren't you? And wouldn't you know it, the laws of physics and science suddenly converged in that moment. The worship CD suddenly switched to something intimate. And suddenly you hear the whole world hearing, Lord, I'm running into your arms, la, 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 la. I just looked to the car, I'm like, just go, just. I had to learn my lesson. You know, the ministry can be a place where if we're not careful, we can lose sense of who we are. Especially if we've never realized who we are in the first place. That's why these years on this campus are so vitally important. We're away from home, where we were maybe the darling or the golden boy of whatever Assembly of God. And we've come here to Springfield to discover that everyone else is a better singer and preacher than we are. And so begins the process of rediscovering who we are. Now, some of us have come from homes that are intact with Christian and even Pentecostal heritage. I mean, we might be a 24th generation tent revival, sin preaching, fire breathing, spirit leading Pentecostal preacher's kids with roots tracing back to the upper room in Jerusalem. Yeah. Don't put that on a resume. That's great, but that's not enough. It's not enough to simply be in the family business. Others of us have survived dysfunctional environments to follow the will of the Lord and to be here. Now, I myself, I'm a PK. That's true. That's right. I'm a pagan's kid. That's right. So I can relate to people in this group. Our obedience to the Lord, believe me, and maybe our obedience to the Lord has cost us financially and relationally. Our family may not understand what we're doing, and they're not about to pay for it. For us, leaving home was no chore, it was a relief. But having made it here is not enough. Having just survived the home element, that's not enough. It's not enough to say, I'll never be like that. No, there must be more. So this morning, we're going to reintroduce ourselves to Jacob, a man with a spiritual heritage, but not the most functional of homes. A man whose very name means heel grabber, or to put it in the modern context, con man. Now, wouldn't that be fun, your first day in a new school? Class, this is con man. Con man. This is a guy who had learned to do everything for himself. He could talk himself out of any situation. He can manipulate people and circumstances for his benefit and rely completely and totally on himself. But that was about to change. For in Genesis 32, we read this. Verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Jacob was not going to be usable to God until he was put into a place where he had to cling to the Lord for survival. That's the trip he wants all of us to make. The longer I live, the more I realize it's not about my talent, my connections, my ability to schmooze, my knowledge, or even my experience. It's about my ability to grab onto Christ and not let go. So I offer three words of advice this morning to this student body. Don't let go. No matter what happens in ministry, wherever we go, whatever we accomplish, my heavens, don't let go. If you and I are going to have a life-changing encounter like Jacob had, it's going to involve putting ourselves in a place where we can touch Jesus and we can be touched by Him. See, life doesn't begin when we start in full-time ministry. God is up to something in us right now. He's taking us on a journey. He's in the process of becoming the most important person in our lives. He is wanting us more than we could ever want another human being. Our God is a jealous God, and He will not play second string to anyone or anything. He wants us for Himself. And to get us to that point, other things may have to be stripped away from us. Did you notice in the scripture? Jacob sends everything away from him. He knows he's got a meeting with his brother Esau coming up, and he hasn't seen him since he stole the inheritance from him years before. He is in a position where he needs the Lord desperately. So he sends his family, his friends, the people who work for him, and his possessions away from him. He was stripped away of all that was familiar to him. On this campus, we've been stripped of the familiar. We are away from house, home church, friends, and other influences. We have been stripped of many of the things we cling to for security and comfort. We are officially in the laboratory of the Holy Spirit, and He's working on us to pull us closer to Himself. After 11 years of youth ministry, in which I was so blessed to see God do amazing things in the lives of students, I went on a very bizarre journey, completely directed by the Lord. I left youth ministry to run a youth center that was in financial straits, and I'm happy to report that under my leadership, it got worse. That's That's not going in the resume either. And from there, I resigned that post and I went to nothing. There was nothing for me. I spent the next 14 months without employment. I put all my stuff in storage. I moved in with my brother. I lived in their basement. And every day, it was a struggle just to find out, God, what is going on in my life? What sin have I committed? Why am I in exile here? But through all that fighting and fussing, something amazing happened. I rediscovered the love and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stripped away everything that I had relied on for comfort and safety. My paycheck, gone. My students, gone. My reputation, gone. I'm calling up pastors, begging for pulpit time and hearing, "I'm sorry, who are you?" After 11 years in the district. But through it all, God was trying to teach me something. He was trying to say, "Matt, you can lose everything, but if you've got me, you have everything. You can lose it all. This thing could all just be gone tomorrow, but if we've got the Lord and we don't let go, we've got everything." And that good stuff only happens when everything is pushed away. Are we using our talent as a security blanket? Are we covering the heavenly void with an earthly romance? When's the last time we allowed the Lord to grab a hold of us? And do we even know what that's like? He doesn't want to be our buddy, our pal, our employer, our supervisor, our shop steward, our peer, our colleague, our manager, our bureaucrat, or our provider of guilt trips. He wants to be our Father. He wants to get His hands on us because His touch changes us for eternity, if we will only let Him. So for the first time in his life, Jacob had finally run into a situation he couldn't maneuver or manipulate to his own ends. But notice that it's the Lord who initiates here. The scripture tells us that a man shows up, and some use a capital M there, and just begins wrestling with Jacob. Now, one of my questions is, how did that whole thing get started? That's an odd icebreaker. I was preaching in one of our churches one Sunday morning, and I'm sitting on the front row waiting for service to begin. The worship team had finished practicing. This is a true story. When a big guy, like a linebacker kind of guy, walks off the stage and comes toward me. So I stand up to shake his hand, and he goes, "Hi, my name is Rick. You want to wrestle?" And I said, "Maybe later." I don't know if that's how it started or not. But the point is, and I have one. The point is, it's the Lord who makes the first move, which I find completely amazing. And it's a good thing He does, because by nature, nobody likes to go first. I know I never did. I could write a book with all the damaging experiences I had in junior high and high school physical education classes. There is nothing worse in this world than being unathletic and your last name starting with A. And I remember the day I walked in and between the two basketball hoops, there were cones lined up. And then our PE teacher would walk in and start growling, "All right, every one of you, get over here. Get over here. We got something we got to do." And she was a woman, which was kind of odd. "All right, here's what we're going to do. You're going to take the ball and you're going to dribble it around the cones and make a layup. Anderson, you're first." No. No. And I'm thinking, how can I change my name to Zambrowski? And of course, I would inevitably dribble the ball off my face and further damage my already fragile psyche. We don't like going first. But the Lord is a master of it. You'd think that whole dying on the cross, being raised from the dead thing would be enough. But He still initiates with us. He still makes the first move in my direction. When I even show the slightest inkling of wanting to come His way, He's there. What I love so dearly about this story is Jacob's reaction to the challenge. Suddenly, something arises within him that he never knew he had. And that quality, that diamond in the rough that begins to present itself, is this: need. Future ministers of the gospel, we are of no use to God until we need God. Show me someone who needs God, and I will show you someone through whom God can do anything. But for some reason, we have adopted this Americanized form of the gospel that says the less I depend on Him, the better. That I somehow have to be self-reliant. Now, that might work great for capitalism, but it falls flat in the kingdom of God. The day we said yes to Jesus Christ wasn't the day we stopped needing Him. It's the day we began needing Him. When we begin to engage the Lord in real conversation, not empty platitudes and Christian cliches that we use in the church foyer, the more real He becomes to us. And the more we realize how much we need that experience. See, being with Jesus only increases our appetite for Him. I am amazed at the stamina Jacob shows by wrestling with his heavenly opponent all night long. Now, clearly, Jacob is not stronger than this man. But God competes in such a way that He sets us up for success. You see, only God can make a loser come out like a winner. And only the Lord can actually be winning when He appears to be losing. The Lord is putting Jacob through a test He knows he can pass. Every time the Lord tests us, the end result is greater holiness, a greater resemblance between us and our Savior. It's a test that we absolutely must pass. Author John Ortberg writes about a college sophomore who sweats all semester in anticipation of the notoriously difficult final exam in his ornithology class. Ornithology is the study of birds. So having made what he regards as the ultimate effort, he is stunned when he walks into the classroom to take the exam. There's no blue book. There's no multiple choice or essay questions, just 25 pictures on the wall. And they are not photos of birds in resplendent color, but pictures of birds' feet. The test is to identify the birds by the photos of their feet. "This is insane," the student says. "It can't be done." "It must be done," said the professor. "This is the final." The frustrated student says, "I won't do it. I'm walking out." The professor came back, "If you walk out, you fail the final." "Go ahead and fail me," the young man said, headed for the door. "Okay, you failed," the professor said. "What's your name?" The young man took off his shoe, rolled up his pant leg, and said, "You tell me!" We have got to be more determined than that. We can't walk out of this test. It's a test that we must pass. And if we're holding on to Christ, we will. Every single time. So even when the morning dawns and the Lord asks him to let go, even when the Lord touches his hip socket, causing what one commentator says, his muscle to shrivel inside his thigh, and crippling him for the rest of his life, Jacob still won't let go. Something eternal has happened to this man. The old Jacob would have tried to pay the guy off, or work an angle, or use a stunt double to get out of this responsibility. He now knows what it means to have an intimate, hands-on relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want to let go. For the first time, Jacob realizes that he is no longer the answer to his own prayers. He realizes that he himself is not his own source of blessing, but that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He was never the same person again. Jacob came away from this encounter with two things: a new name, and a pronounced limp. The first gift was revolutionary. No longer would he be the heel grabber or the con man. Now he would be one who contends with God and has overcome. See, that's the kind of work the Lord wants to do on this campus and in our hearts. There will always be plenty of people who will try to tell us who we are and what we are meant to do, but they do not speak for the author and finisher of my faith. Some may try to tell us we're not the real deal, that we don't have what it takes to be used of God. And maybe that's been our MO for years. But on this campus, we can put ourselves in a place to be touched by the Lord and have our spiritual name changed. It's what He thinks that matters. And that only happens when we don't let go. But what of this limp that would remain with Jacob the rest of his life? Why would God be so cruel? But you see, in Jesus, what appears to be debilitating is actually rehabilitating. Paul says it best: "To keep me from becoming conceited, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" His limp would be a constant reminder of Jacob's need for his Lord. A reminder to not let go. You see, it's the weathered glove that a baseball player uses. It's the well-worn pair of jeans that we wear on a lazy Saturday afternoon. It's the broken horse that is able to be ridden and made usable. And it's the minister who sustains blows but doesn't let go, that God can use like a tool that fits perfectly in his hand. In the ministry, we're going to get marked up. We're not going to come through this unscathed. We're going to take our lumps, and we're even going to get bruised from time to time. Unfortunately, it's not a perfect world out there in AG land. Early on in my tenure, I called a booking agent for a band, asking if they would be a part of an event. Not knowing who I was, the agent was kind of rude and terse with me, sort of, "Well, I don't know. You know, really busy. We've got kind of a whole tour worked up here. I don't know if we... Now, what exactly is it that you do? I know Conan Stevens is the district youth director." And I said, "Well, I'm the new district youth director. And she said, well, hey, it's good to talk with ya. I thought, you loser. You know, people, even Christians, are still people, and sometimes they bite. However, our success in life or ministry is not determined by church attendance, building programs, or even missions giving. It's the person who won't let go of Jesus that lasts. It's the one who determines at an early stage of life that no matter what may come, I won't let go of the one who has already apprehended me. It's not about getting in the Pentecostal evangel or being the presbyter of this or the superintendent of that. It's not about accumulating plaques and trophies and certificates suitable for framing. It's not about receiving the applause of man. It's about holding on to the Son of God. Amen. Don't let go, students. Whatever you do and whatever He does in you, don't let go. When you're tempted to stop being a preacher and start being a politician, don't let go. When you're faced with a choice of doing what's convenient or doing what's right, don't let go. When you're falsely accused and it seems that only lies are being told about you, don't let go. Amen. When you're confronted regularly with the temptation to hang it up and get off the battlefield, don't let go. Amen. When you're eliminated from the interview process strictly because of your gender or marital status, don't let go. When you're passed over and dismissed because you don't come from good Pentecostal stock, don't let go. When you're tired of seeing your colleagues driving better cars and wearing better clothes than you, don't let go. When you can't seem to escape the shadow of your father or grandfather and wonder if others will ever see you for you, don't let go. When the world says you're not talented enough, but God says you're called, don't let go. When you've got 2 days before you preach and you feel like mailing it in on Sunday morning and pulling something off the shelf, don't let go. When the enemy tells you at every turn that you don't belong in this school and that you'll be an embarrassment to God, don't let go. When God does something you don't understand and no one can explain, don't let go. And finally, when you're at the end of yourself and have no more answers, when your intellect, charisma, and talent aren't enough, when you're in desperate need, it's time to grab a hold of your master and your maker and not let go. So the question this morning for Central Bible College is, where is my grasp? It's somewhere. We're holding on to something. Is it our charm? Is it our intelligence? Is it our experience? Is it our pride? Is it our reputation? Is it our material possessions? Is it friends? Is it romances? Anything else but the Lord will not satisfy. Will you bow your heads this morning as the band returns? With your eyes closed this morning, I just want us to ask ourselves a question. What do I have a hold of today? What am I holding on to today? What am I counting on for peace and comfort and safety? Maybe I'm holding on to myself because I had to. From the earliest moments of my life, I had to count on me. My friend, it's time to let go of yourself. Grab a hold of the Lord and not let go. If we're relying on what's been done for us by other people, that's wonderful. God bless them. But our grasp must be upon the Lord. Because there will come times in your life and ministry where you will wonder, where is my Lord? And if you've got a hold of Him, you'll know. You'll know where He is. And we'll remind ourselves that we are His and He is ours. So in just a moment, I'm going to walk us through a little bit of a spiritual exercise. I'm going to ask us to reprioritize our life. But let me ask the student body. You've been serving God the best you can, but He seems so far away. The idea of even having a father is so foreign to you. You can't even get past the first two words of the Lord's Prayer. You say, "Our Father," and you're out. I want you to know that He is more than you can ever imagine. He is not a cruel taskmaster. He is the shepherd and bishop of your soul. What are we holding on to today? What are we holding on to? Because when all is stripped away, only the Lord remains. If we won't let go. So this morning in your mind, I want you to picture a scene, if you would, right now, with your eyes closed. I want you to picture this. Whatever you think you have a hold of right now. And maybe if you're scared, maybe you're just clutching your own arms. And you're just so scared to even let anybody else in your life. Or if it is your smarts or your talent. Or your relational skills. Or your connections. Whatever it is, can you envision that in your hands right now? Can you see that? Whatever it is that we shouldn't hold on to, can you see that in your hands right now? Now I'm going to ask you to make a choice, to make an internal decision, to let that go. And maybe you can't do that this morning, but that's okay. But if you can, you would say, "Lord, I'm tired of hanging on to this stuff. I drop it." Can you see yourself releasing your hands from it right now? Don't be scared of where it's going. It's not going anywhere. Now you got two free hands. I want you to picture your Lord and your Savior before you. He's not a concept. He's not a theory. He's a person. Can you see Him? He's not standing 100 yards away. He is up close and personal with you this morning. Maybe we just never noticed Him before, but there He is. He's initiated. He's made the first move. And now He stands before us. And His arms aren't crossed. His hands are not on His hips. His arms are open wide. Now, what will you do with Jesus? Can you imagine yourself with your hands? Maybe grasping His white robe, or His shoulders, or wrapping your arms around His neck or His waist. I dare you to do that in Jesus' name this morning. I dare you to do it. He won't recoil. He won't pull away. He will melt right into you. And once you get there, I want you to make a determination that you're not going to ever lose this. That your hands won't move. They will remain clasped to the form of the Lord Jesus. In just a moment, the band is going to sing. And if that's your determination today, maybe from a seated position, I want you to worship the Lord intimately from your heart. And say, "Lord, my grip and my grasp on You and You alone." As they sing, would you do that?
My hope is built.